Sometimes with my students, we play a learning game. We put something on the screen. It's kind of a matching game, and they're matching Latin and Greek with English words. You know, so what's the Latin Greek for love or whatever? And so, so when they pull up the screen that says or amet, I say oh, and they're trying to find the one that matches it. I'll say, oh, you're looking for love, and then I go, everyone's looking for love. And then if they find love, I go, he found love, right? That's another one where it's Theo for Theos and God. And I say, oh, you're looking for God. And then they go, and then, oh, he found God. And I say, everybody needs to find God, right? Anyhow, brothers and sisters, we found love, right? The real best love is the divine romance, God's love. And all the other loves, which, praise the Lord, I hope you all find that too. I certainly did. And so that love is just a shadow. It's just something that mirrors or imitates the real love, the divine love, right? And that's what we're in. We're in tonight. We're enjoying the divine romance. We've been romanced by God. So I'd like the brothers to read some verses, Ephesians 25. Could somebody do 25 through 27? And then someone else do Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. And then someone do Galatians 2, 20. Let's just do those for right now. Amen. So anybody, stand up please and do Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. We're going to need more people than this. Who's got it? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Let's get a young person to do it. All right, go. Yeah, they were ready.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. And then 29 through 30. Did you do that too? No, 29 through 30. Did y'all do that one? Who's going to do 29 through 30? Anybody? Go. Yeah, good. Yeah. All together. Yeah. Amen. Good, very good. And then Galatians 2:20. Anybody? Amen. Yeah, it's a good one. Who's got that verse? Galatians 2:20. All right, good. Sisters from Lincoln, I think, right? Amen. 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 Okay, so let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Go. Christ gave himself on the cross, not just for the believers individually, but for the church. He is the church-loving Christ. If you're like me, I teach English classes sometimes, and I just can't help but see the typos in this message. So just you know, do your best like me to overlook them here. So anyway, so here we go. Christ gave himself on the cross not just for believers, but individually, but for the church. He's the church-loving Christ. You know, there's a day, and Dan, I think, no, who was it? It was... Someone was sharing today about the sister that stood up. As you, Dan. Yeah, you were talking about that sister who stood up, and she said that I just saw that Christ died for me. Something like that. What'd she say? She said, I saw that Christ shed his blood. Yeah. Amen. She was trembling, and she was just Overwhelmed, definitely. Yeah, but she saw that. That's a big day when you see that, right? Isn't that a big day? When you see that Christ died for you, and that when he was on the cross, he had you in mind, that's a big deal. Christ died for us. Christ died for not just us. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. That's salvation. When you realize that the Savior died for me, that's a big, big deal. It's like a famous quote. It says there are two big days in a person's life. One is the day that they're born, and the other is the day they found out why. Right? And it's really true. You know, the day that you're born, that's a big day in your life, right? And then the next biggest day in your life is the day you find out why. Why were you born? And part of that is when you see Christ died for me. I was the object. I was the target of God's love. God's love was pointed right at me when Christ died. So Christ died for me. That's a big deal. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand if you know Christ died for you.
Amen.
Okay, let me see. Okay. And anybody else? Just making a mental note of who I might want to talk with after the meeting. I'll show you some verses. Right? Hallelujah. Christ died for me. That's a huge day. But there's another big day that comes. And that's the day that you see that Christ died for the church. It wasn't just you. It was the church. That's a big day. And I remember the day that I saw it. I had been meeting with the church for about 6 months. Up until that time, by that time I was 17 years old. And it was all about me. And, Christ died for me. And Christ is my happiness. Christ gives me joy. Christ makes me feel right inside. Christ got rid of all those burdens on my conscience. Christ set me free. Christ is my breath of life, my food of life. Christ is my joy. You know, it was all these things. Christ is so much to me. And I'm so glad in the church life. I'm so happy in this happy place, right? It's all about me, because it's about me being happy, right? I was promised that I could pursue that in the U.S. Constitution. We have the right to pursue happiness. So that was it. You know, I praise the Lord, I found happiness in Christ. But there came a day, and this is what I told some saints last weekend when it happened. I was driving in a car in the back seat. In the front seat was Don and Judy Looper, whom I'm going to talk about in the second meeting. And Don and Judy were having fellowship in that car. And I still remember it. It was a dark blue Chevrolet Impala, probably in 1968, 67 Chevrolet Impala. This was 1970 or 71. So, and I'm in that Impala in the back seat, and I'm just taking a road trip. I'm like in 11th grade, and I'm like, oh, we're going to Louisiana. We were going to Baton Rouge because Collie and a lot of brothers and sisters had just turned to the Lord at LSU. And we were going to go have a meeting in the big barn at LSU in the ag department. They had a big barn, and the students there had reserved that, and a whole bunch of us from Houston were making the 8-hour trip to drive to Baton Rouge to meet with them. And it was a lot. It was like 30, 35 students that had just all at once really turned to the Lord. And they were traveling to Houston, so we started going also to Baton Rouge. And I remember we were driving there, and I was looking out the windows. I was like, oh, yeah, look, oh, yeah, there's that river. Yeah, there's that. You know, I was just, oh, now we're going through Beaumont, and Orange, Texas is right over there. Oh, yeah, now we're going. And, and we're just making the drive, and there's Lafayette and Alexandria and all that. And look at the cow, you know, just enjoying, chilling in the back seat. But Don and Judy are having this fellowship, and they were having fellowship over Ephesians 3:10 through 11. Dan, could you look that up for me, or Darren, one of y'all? Ephesians 3:10 through 11. And in those verses, as they were talking, I couldn't help but listen. And as they were talking, my eyes got open. And I remember looking out the window. And then I got so excited. I leaned forward in between their two heads, and I said, "This is it." And Don turned and looked at me. He goes, "Well, amen." And I said, no. I said, "This is it." He says, "Amen." And I said, no, I know why there's cows. There's cows here for Christ in the church. No, he says, "Amen." And then I said, "Now I know why this car was invented. This car was invented for Christ in the church." Now I know why I'm here. Now I know why I was born into my family. Now I know why my family moved on that street. Now I know why that brother was in my class at gym and how through that brother I met the church. Now I know why I had the parents that I have, the grandparents that I have. Now I know how I ended up in Texas at this place at this time. I now know what it's all for. Now I know why Christ died. It was no longer just me. It was for the church. The great purpose of God was to do something through the church. Can you read those verses? Listen to these verses. Keep going. One time I have a dear relative on my wife's side of the family, and she would always lecture us about, you know, the church and what we believe and things like this. So I still remember one time she said, and I, you know, respected her, and I knew better than to reprove someone a lot older than me. So she said, yeah, you guys are always talking about God's eternal purpose. And she said, God doesn't have an eternal purpose. God doesn't have an eternal purpose. And I said, oh, I said, how do you know that he doesn't have an eternal purpose? Well, they would have told us about it in my church. And I said, well, it's in the Bible. And she said, where? And I said, Ephesians 3, 10, and 11. Why don't you read it again? Now I got your attention, right? Listen to these two verses. So I read these verses to her. Through the church. According to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus, to manifest his wisdom through the church. So the church is the whole means for him to carry out his eternal purpose. Christ wants the church. God wants the church, right? The church is God's eternal purpose. Through the church. Without the church, God doesn't have a way to manifest to all the evil rulers and principalities his wisdom, his multifarious, many-faceted, manifold wisdom. That wisdom that has so many facets and angles, that wisdom is displayed and manifested and made known through the church. And that's his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. So that whole purpose is in Christ. Now, Christ came and died, not just for us, but according to the Apostle Paul in the verses we read, he died for the church, right? Just like Adam went to sleep for Eve, Christ went to sleep on the cross for the church. Just like Adam's side got opened up, Christ's side got opened up. And just like what came out of Adam's side, God built at Eve, what came out of Christ's side is building the church. What came out of Christ's side? Blood for redemption, water for life-giving. Redemption and life, those two things. First blood, then the water. First blood, first redemption, then life comes. And that's the way the church is built. So she becomes, eventually, just like Eve, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's so good. When Adam saw her, he's like, oh! You know, before that he was trying, you know, he was going to all the different animals, giving them names. But where's my? Where's me? So when he saw Eve, it was like, there I am. She's me. Actually, in the old Hebrew word, it's Ish and Isha. Did you know that? It's Ish and Isha. So it's like Paul and Paula, right? So it's like Michael and Michaela or whatever. Anyhow, just put an A on the end of it, and it's the female version, right? So it's also Ish and Isha. So really, Adam and Eve are Ish and Isha. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what we are? We're just the A added to Christ. Yeah, it's Christ and Christa. Amen. It really is. It's Christ and Christa. Hallelujah. Even in the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, the female Shulamite woman, Shulamite is actually is the female version of Solomon. Yeah, so his match was himself in a female form, right? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Praise the Lord. Eve was the extension of Adam. Christ and the church is the extension of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And that's a big day when you see that. When you see that, it changes everything, because now it's no longer just about you. It's no longer, you're no longer self-absorbed, even in your Christian walk. I admit, though, it's really good to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I want that a lot, right? And I admit, I want the peace of Christ to flood my being. And I want to be filled with life, 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 right? And I want to call on the Lord all the time so I can have life, 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 right? And enjoy the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. I admit that. We want all of these wonderful things. And we're full of joy. We were singing on the way here. It's the life, life, life that makes us want to shout. You can't imagine Brian and I singing together. We're making a real joyful noise to the Lord. Anyhow, and we're full of joy. How glorious that we have Jesus Christ in us. That's wonderful. I mean, it really is good. You got to have that. But it comes a point where you realize, oh, it's not just about me. Just like in with parents, you know, it's all about you until you have kids. And then all of a sudden, it's all about them. It really is. And it's always that way forever. Always about them. Then they have grandkids. They have kids. Your grandkids. And it's all about them. And then it's like, you're just not that important anymore. I mean, you still got to eat your breakfast and take care of yourself, right? For them. And you want to live a long life for them, right? So anyhow, that's the way it is. And so with believers, it's so healthy. If you don't ever get to that point where you realize that the goal of Christ's death wasn't just you personally, though it was, it's also something corporate that's bigger than you but includes you. And that's the church. So praise the Lord. It's not the church separate from you. It's the church including you. Praise the Lord. We are part of it. We're part of God's great plan. We are members of the body of Christ. Members individually on one hand, yet members one of another on the other hand. We are blended in the body, and yet we're members just by ourselves. Okay, so we're members of the body, and yet we're members in the body, we're members of the body, we're members for the body, but we're members, right? So it's like Galatians 2:20, what we read. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How can that be? But it's not I, it's Christ. But still I live, the life I live by faith. Yeah, not I. Make up your mind, Paul. Paul, don't be so confusing, Paul. Do you need a moment to think about this before you go on? Because it sounds like you're really confused. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, you're done. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. You said you got crucified. That's death, Paul. But you're still living. But yeah, I live. Yeah, not I. What? Okay, it's Christ. And then the life that I live, well, Paul, you died twice now in the verse. And now you live, die, now you're living again. And then yet you still live by the faith of someone else, the faith of him. What is it? You know what it is? It's the marvelous mingling of God and man. That's what it is. Yeah, it's you, and yet it's him. And it's him and you. So when Christ comes into you, you become a really complicated person in a very good way, right? Because there's you and there's him. And the two are mingled together. Watchman Nee wrote a really wonderful hymn. But in one of those lines, he said, thus I am all the time myself, yet always also am also always thee. He was talking about the wonderful mingling, and he said, so I'm all the time myself, yet at the same time, I'm also you. And that's the great mystery, the divine romance, is Christ, and then Christ enlarged and extended as the corporate Eve. And when he sees Eve, he says, he doesn't say, oh, the church, that's like me. No, he says, that is me, right? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So the church gets so constituted, and the more the church is constituted, the more the church becomes this corporate bride, this corporate Eve. That's all throughout the Bible. So there you go. That's this Roman numeral one. Let's read the points, though. Just I already said all this pretty much, but let's read Roman numeral two together. Go. Christ's purpose. Going. The meaning of sanctification in the Bible is to be separated from common things. On the negative side, to be sanctified is to be separated not only from sin, but also from the world and all that is worldly, from all that is not of God. And yeah, so that's on the negative side, the objective outward aspect of sanctification. It's very much in the Bible. But then there's another side in the Bible, and that's C. Let's read it. On the positive side, it is to be saturated with God. And the very God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified and preserved. All right, then number one, go. God's intention is not to have good people in place of bad people. Whether we are good or bad, we need the element. And there's Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may make his home in your hearts by faith. Then number two, God desires to daily dispense the element of Christ into our being. And so there in 1 Peter, another quote of a verse the Lord said to, be holy as I'm holy. You know? Only God is holy. And so to be holy or to be sanctified, you have to have God. So when God is added to you, that's sanctification. So in the verses that we read, that y'all stood up and read, in those verses it said that the Lord is sanctifying the church, cleansing her and washing her in the water of the Word. Okay, so something is going on to prepare the church to be his bride. Isn't this marvelous? Okay, to be a sinner saved by grace, you can do nothing. You can't get yourself ready. You can't say, Savior, wait a minute. I need just a couple of days. I got to deal with a couple of things and then I'll be ready. But I dare not come to you now because, no, you come just as I am, right? Just as I am without one plea. Except thy blood was shed for me. That's it. That you bid me come to you. That's it. That's my only plea. The sinner's only plea. I can't do anything. Lord, take me just like I am. And that's it. And you gotta be that way. To receive the Lord, you gotta say, I can do nothing to save myself. Lord Jesus, take me just as I am. Just as I am, I come to you, O Lamb of God. All right. But for the church to come as the bride, can you imagine? What if, you know, I had to wait a little bit for my wife to, we got married in her backyard, but it was really nice. And they had a really pretty backyard, and she was back behind, they had a separate garage, like a separate building. And so she was back, there was a swimming pool, she had to kind of go around that. Her dad was an executive with Sears. So they had a swimming pool. I didn't have a swimming pool, but they had a swimming pool. So anyhow, she was behind the garage there with her dad, ready to come out. And so, can you imagine? You know, so I'm there. I have a pretty nice, you know. My dad thought, yeah, I haven't seen you look that good ever. And so I had a nice suit and tie on and all this stuff. And so I was waiting for her to come, and then when she came out from behind the building there, the garage, which was really nice, and she came behind out from behind there. What if she had come behind and she said, oh, I'm so sorry, everybody. I spilled a whole bunch of ketchup on my dress here, but that's okay. And I just could not get the grape jelly out. I don't know what's the matter. I was brushing my teeth, but, Dad, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm wiping the toothpaste off of your chin. Oh, I'm sorry there. And did you get that syrup out of your hair? Oh, everybody. Honey, I'm sorry. Here on my wedding day, I am so sorry. I got just a glob of syrup here and toothpaste drilling down here and ketchup and grape from this morning's bagel. And then I smile and there's bagel all in my mouth. And I love you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I love you too. Anybody got a toothbrush in here? Okay, can you imagine that? That would not be much of a wedding, right? That would be quite a shock, wouldn't it? Okay, so what if the bride of Christ came back? Just as I am, Lord, without one plea, except, you know, you died for me. That's good enough, right, Lord? With grape and ketchup and toothpaste and bagels and whatever and syrup in my hair. No. And, you know, for it to be the bride, there's some preparation, right? right? And so the Lord is preparing the church. How is he preparing the church to be the bride? Okay, we're sinners saved freely, but this preparation is something that takes cooperation. Do you know what that is? It's to be washed in the water of the Word. There's no mystery to it. There's no guessing about it. It's prescribed. The doctor's prescription is right there in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 and 29 and 30. What do those verses tell us? That if you want to be part of the bride, you've got to spend some time in the Word. You've got to be washed in the water of the Word. You can't deal with all of your grape spots, ketchup spots. What if she came out also? I have to confess to you guys, don't take me as a role model here for this, but my wife and I were 21 when we got married. I'm lying. I actually turned 21 on our honeymoon. She's a couple months older than me. So we were 21-ish, right, when we got married. It's pretty young, right? My students, when I tell them the story a little bit the first day of class, they say, "Wow, y'all were young." I said, "Yeah, you know, there's one thing I would have done different. Would have married her a year earlier. I don't know what I was waiting on." But anyway, I feel like, wait to this day. But anyhow, so we were trying to get to know each other. But anyway, so what if she came out, though, and she not only had grape, and she had ketchup and toothpaste drooling down the side there and syrup in her hair, but what if she also came, and suddenly she was 75 years old? "I love you, Gary. I love you, Gary." That would really be hard, right? Do you know what it says that the Word cleanses us from? Did you notice that? Spots and what? What are wrinkles a sign of? Oldness. Good example right here in front of you. I'm going to show you a picture in the second that I'm in that picture. And this it's a picture on the little handout I'm going to give you in our little campfire meeting. And I'm actually in that picture. There's no wrinkles. I'm embarrassed to pass it out. Not really. At this point in life, I don't really care that much. But anyhow, you know, what if at a wedding it was just, you know, she just was full of wrinkles and full of spots? And what are spots? Well, there's age spots, I know that. But there's also, there's spots that come here from wounds and like scars, you know. So there's something, a blemish. Sometimes, you know, I think I have a little one here. I never even notice it anymore, but I have a little birthmark right here. I remember the first time I saw it, I was like 11 or 12 before I even noticed it. I thought, "I got some chocolate there. What is that?" I was trying to rub it off. "What is that? Mommy, what's on my face here?" "Oh, it's a birthmark." "Oh, never even noticed it before." But anyhow, so that's a mark. It's a spot, right? So spots are like defects and wounds. I mean, and then you've got wrinkles, and that's oldness. So you may think, "Well, I'm 19. I'm not old." You may not be old physically, but spiritually, you could be a really old, old man, right? You get out of bed. You're okay physically. You're going to go to work. But inside, it's like, you know, your roommate says, "Hey, could we call the Lord 3 times together?" "I don't know if I have the strength. Maybe. I'll give it a try." "Oh, that's all I can do." Okay, you're really old, right? I love it when we're with young people and we're all talking and everything, and the food comes on the table. So, okay, well, let's pray. What happened? Right? We're all like, "Now let's pray." "Can somebody read the verses for me?" Just stand up, read Ephesians 5. Anybody? All right. So, you know, I can promise you the older ones are like holding back. You know, Brother Ken over there, he can't hardly hold back. I told him, "But you're going to go to this conference, you got to hold back, Ken." Because he's like dying. He's like, "No, he may be, how old are you? You're 70 what?" He's 74 years old, but in a lot of ways, he's younger than the rest of us, right? You got to admit it. So I told Ken, I said, "Ken, you got to hold back, you know, just don't, you know, give them time. They'll stand up and they'll get the courage to stand up eventually." But so I know we knew Brother Lee. I knew Brother Lee. Ken, you saw Brother Lee a lot back then too. And anybody here ever see Brother Lee or know him? Okay. The first time I met him, he was 65 years old when I met him. And he was 60 in Houston. I thought he was an old man because I was 16, you know. So I said, wow, man, that guy is full of life. And then 65, and then 70, and then 75, and then 80, and then 85, and then 90. He never got old. He had to slow down a little bit physically. But I mean, like, whoa, inside, he was fresh and new and alive and seeing things and sharp and his mind and everything. I mean, whatever he forgot was 10 times more than we'll ever know in our whole lifetime. You know, I mean, it's unbelievable. And, huh? Yeah, I think he did too. I believe that. So anyhow, so the Word of God washes us from sin. Yes, not from sin. The blood of Christ washes us from sin. The Word of God washes us not from sin, but from what? Wounds and oldness. So if you're feeling old inside, and I know, I remember sometimes being young and active in the church life, and yet sometimes I felt, I'm just so old. Maybe it was a prayer meeting, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wow, I am really kind of out of it. What is that? That's oldness. That's oldness, right? So the Word of God washes us like that. It's very much like, I almost brought one or got one from the kitchen. It's like a sieve, you know, where you can put rice or you can put red beans. We used to do that a lot. We'd have red beans in there, but they're kind of dirty. You know, they came from the field and they got dirt in them. So you want to wash them. So what do? You just pour the water over them, wash them and wash them and wash them, and it washes away all of those things. So the Word of God, when you're in the Word just washes away all these kind of things. And it does a kind of an inward work inside of you as well. When you're in the Word in a prayerful way and you're reading in a prayerful way, brothers and sisters, something happens metabolically inside of you that is the best wrinkle remover ever invented. Every once in a while I hear these commercials. You ever hear them? Like, you know, or, oh, buy this thing. It's wonderful. Here's what so-and-so said from Kansas City, Missouri. I used it for 3 days and I looked 5 years younger immediately. It only cost $132. So buy this thing. You always hear these kind of things. We don't need that. We got the Word of God. Right? When we enjoy the Word of God, it's the best wrinkle remover. You want young, youthful, vibrant skin? I'll tell you how to get it. Inwardly, at least. That's by enjoying the Word of God. But also, how about wounds? I'm going to ask you about wounds. Okay? Anybody here woundless? Woundless? No, nobody is. We've all been wounded, haven't we? Okay? Like when somebody misunderstands you, that's just a big wound. When you say something and then your parents say, no, 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 and then all of a sudden they're giving you a lecture and they just totally misunderstood what you said. And you're like, it's just a wound, right? Or if somebody rejects you, somebody mocks you, it's just a wound. You know, wounds happen. When I graduated from high school, I moved out of my mother's apartment and I moved to another city 8 hours away, and I moved in with 11 single brothers. And we all loved each other. And boy, did we wound each other all day long, too. But we did. We loved each other. We knew how to exercise our spirit. We had to, because all the time we were like, and they were like, I'm sorry, brother. It's okay, no problem. Oh, Lord Jesus. This guy, how can I stand living with this guy? I had a roommate every morning. Like, okay, morning watch maybe was at 7 in the morning. Okay, every morning at 6, he would get up. It was just our two beds in the room. He'd get up, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, rise. And he's over there singing over my bed, rise and shine. And I'm looking at him like, amen. Yes, amen. And he'd go, amen, brother. Get up, brother. Come on. You know, I got up. You get up. and I remember, I just, and years, the brother, you know, we stayed in contact for a long time after that. He's moved on to other parts of the country now. But even then, we had such a sweet fellowship that we still kept together. And he would still call me periodically. And he would say, but it was like, amen, brother. It's the same thing, same voice, everything. It's like, If amen wasn't in the Bible, I don't want to ever hear that word again, but it's in the Bible, so I got to hear it. Amen! Just like that. Just like that. Oh, my goodness. It's like fingernails on the board, the chalkboard. Amen! Anyhow, so, but I turned to the Lord, and I just accepted the wound. But what will wash away the wound? Time and the Word. Time and the Word washes away the wounds. We do get offended by each other, right? It happens. You cannot avoid it. You know, one time Brother Lee told us, I remember this, he said, there is a way to never offend anyone. And he said, and that is to just never say a word again your whole life. Just don't ever speak again. And then he said, but then you'll offend people by not speaking. So you're going to offend people. And he told us, you're going to all offend each other. You're going to all be offended. That's all part of the process, right, is we're being blended together. But while we're together, we're not trying to offend each other. We don't want to offend each other. But while we're together and offenses happen, as long as we're in the Word will wash away the spots and the wrinkles. All the wounds and all the oldness will get washed away. And you got to. If you don't, the wounds just build up. And you become not scary, you become scarry. You get it? You get what I'm saying? You don't want to be, don't be scary and don't be scarry either. You know, if you just don't get healed from the wounds, if you don't have the water washing away all the blemishes, then you just become a very blemished person. You're still there. You just feel very sensitive and wounded and, you know, and it's just really edgy, right? Because you never took time to get into the water of the Word. So when the water comes, what does it do? The water Christifies you. The water sunizes you. The water, spiritually speaking, petrifies you. You know, the petrification process is a slow process of being soaked in the water. So that wood remains very slowly over a long period of time, getting the elements that are all in the water. And there's a lot of different elements in the water. And those elements just slowly seep in and mingle with the wood. So the wood never loses its appearance. It still looks like wood, but now it's a rock. And that's Petros, Greek word for rock. It got petrified. It got rockified. So we say in the church life, the more we enjoy the washing of the water in the Word, the more we're getting Christified. Not rockified, but Christified. Or another word we use many times is we're getting sunized. That means saturated with Him. What does that mean? That means we're becoming bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh. So we're no longer just a sinner saved by grace, but we're more than just a sinner saved by grace. We're now people who are being transformed into His image. And so like Watchman Nee said, now it's no longer just me, but it's me all the time, and at the same time, it's the Lord. And like Paul said, it's not I, but Christ. But still it's I. It's still it's me, but it's Christ. But it's me, but it's Christ. Right? That is the bride of Christ. So let's read the rest of it here. We covered all the middle part there. But let's do it. Let's go to the Greek word right away. So read A together. Go. The Greek word rendered word. So in Greek, there's two words for word, logos, rhema. And so sometimes in some verses where we translate it the word, it's actually rhema. Sometimes when we translate it logos, we translate it word, it's actually logos. So it's the Greeks had two words for word. All right, then let's read number two. When we read the constant word, logos, with our heart, very good. And then number three.
We need to take the living word into the depths of our being by praying in spirit. If we do this, the word will not only be food to nourish us, but also water to wash us and to cleanse us.
Amen. So a lot of times we emphasize getting into the word to be fed spiritually, but we need to emphasize the word also to be cleansed, to be washed. Have all the, not from sin, but to be washed from oldness and to be washed from the wounds, right? So that we're a young bride of Christ, We're a blemishless bride of Christ, spot-free bride of Christ, wrinkle-free bride of Christ, right? Bone of his bones, because he's wrinkle-free, right? And so we want to be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. So I like this. You know, logos is the written word, and rhema is God's instant spoken word. And we've all experienced this. I really believe probably everyone here, at least to some degree, you've experienced the Lord speaking in you, and you knew it, and you followed that. And when you followed that, something happened. You got anointing. The Lord did something. The Lord did something in you. The Lord did something in your environment. But you were faithful to speak something. I've had times where I followed the speaking within, and then people told me, that's an answer to prayer, what you just said. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Or, why hasn't anyone ever told me that before? Or, I was just on my knees before you came to my door, and I was praying for God to send someone to me. One time we were going to knock on a door, and said, no knocking, no soliciting, no this, no that, no that, no that, no that. We thought, I don't know. We knocked on the door, and the person opened the door, and the person said, I was just asking God to send someone to me. The very person put all that on the door. And he got saved, and he came in the church life at the University of Texas. So you never know, right? You have to follow that instant speaking. But I want to tell you what the instant speaking of God is. It's often the Word of God itself. If not, it's based on it. It's something like it, right? It's principled by it. So what I mean is this: God does speak a language. You know, I think it's cute sometimes. You know, people will make God speak like Shakespeare or something like that, or give him a British accent or something like that, and or even that God speaks English. You know, and, you know, well, God knows how to speak all languages. I know that, but God really doesn't speak language. You know, the Bible tells us what language God speaks, and it's not English. Sorry. You need to learn another language if you're going to understand God. It's not Spanish. You took a Spanish class, right? Yeah. Okay. But I'm just telling you, it's not Chinese. It's not any one of the dialects of Chinese. It's not Burmese. Sorry. God didn't speak Burmese either. It's Texan. No, I'm teasing. It's not Texan. God doesn't speak Texan either, y'all. So what does God speak? God speaks Bible. Amen. The language God speaks is Bible. So if you don't know the Bible, you can't even understand what he's telling you. You're like, God's telling me, I don't know what it is. I'm all confused. What's God's will? I don't understand. Because you don't know the Bible. You don't know his language. Es imposible para entender español cuando no tenemos oportunidades para practicar español. Personas que no hablan en español, no tomamos oportunidades, casa por casa, clase por clase. Ellos necesitan leer libros que tenemos muchas lecciones en español. Y también toma muchas oportunidades, personas por personas, hablando en español, practicando con otros, con muchos errores, pero también mucho progreso. Okay, so I know somebody understood me. Who speaks Spanish here? Okay. It wasn't too bad, was it? Thank you very much. All right. He clearly does not know Spanish, right? No. No. I know you do. Yeah. Okay. So, who else understood me? Raise your hand. No, I mean not that. Like you got a word here or there. Kind of. I was saying that a person who wants to learn Spanish has to. Yeah, you did. Okay. Make a lot of. Did you take some Spanish? Okay. Yeah, she took some Spanish. And you understood me some? You speak Spanish? Yeah. Okay. Good. So she speaks some Spanish. She took some classes. He does. Who else understood me? These three. You did too? Yeah. How was my Spanish? Yeah. Not that bad. Tu eres muy amable. I said you're very kind. Okay. So it was. Yeah. So they understood because they know Spanish. And for God to speak to you in your spirit, and yet you don't read the Bible, it's like, es similar a hablando en español con una persona que solamente habla en inglés.
muy difícil. Es imposible para enterarme porque yo, estando hablando contigo en una diferente lengua. So, usted necesita aprender mi lengua.
Okay, you understand? Kind of. I said, yeah, it's impossible for you to understand me if you don't know my language. So when God talks to you in your spirit, and you can sense that moving, many times it reaches your mind as a verse in the Bible. I promise you, the more you know the word, the more God speaking is the word. And it fits here, and fits there, and it fits there. And even when you're praying, a lot of your prayers end up being quoting the word back to the Lord. So your prayers become praying the word of God back to him instead of, oh Lord, remember Uncle Charles. That arthritis is so hard, Lord. And he struggles so much. So I just pray that whatever you want to do with Charles, do it. Okay, so that's kind of like just trying to think of something to say, right? How about this? Lord Jesus, I give you Brother Charles. He's your dear child. Lord Jesus, dispense yourself in your divine Trinity as the Spirit in him. I pray that all things would work together for good for him. And I pray that this would turn out to his salvation through my prayer, Lord, and your all-sufficient supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That was all verses. Okay? And do you think the Lord will hear his word coming back to him, mingled with you, and then coming back out? That the Lord will hear that kind of a prayer. You're speaking Bible. You're speaking Spanish. You're speaking whatever, right? You're speaking God's language. And so when you spend time in the water of the word, you get two wonderful things. You get to know God's language, and you get God's element. Those two things. So you get God's element added into you, and you begin to know God speaking. And it becomes clearer and clearer as you go on. It's a wonderful thing. So let's read the rest of the element. That's it for tonight. I do want to share a little personal story at the end, so let's read it here. Where are we at? We are at 3? Oh, we're at B. Okay, let's read B. The water. Keep going. The blood of Christ washes away our sin. The water of life washes away the blemishes of the natural life of our old man, including all spots and wrinkles. Wrinkles come from the oldness, and spots come from wounds. The washing of the water of life accomplishes a work of transformation, a metabolic change in which the new element is constituted into us and the old element is carried away. Through such a washing process, we are saturated with Christ and transformed by Christ to be a holy, beautiful, God-expressing bride, a bride without blemish or... So I want to just tell you now, okay, the message is over. I just want to tell you how this happened to me, where I learned the value of this. It all started in Los Angeles, California. I had been in the church life about 7 months, 8 months, and I was just had finished my junior year in high school. And I went out for 3 weeks to a conference and a training out in California, and I stayed in a home in East L.A. And in this home, they invited saints all the time, for lunch between the meetings. And there was a brother there, a brother who's now in Florida. He came several times. I mean, he was kind of like a favorite at their home. They invited him a lot. I don't mean they favored him, but he was just a neighbor. He lived nearby, so he was often there. I remember when he came in. Again, I'm 17, and I'm with the brother who brought me into the church. He's 17, and I'm with John Serta. He's like 19. He's a brother in North Houston. And a few other brothers from other localities. And so we were there, and this brother sits down. We're all like, 17, 18, 19-year-olds, and he's about 25 or 30. And he sits down on the couch. He says, "Hi, brothers." I said, "Hey."
He says, brothers, I just want to pray read something right now. And he said, I'm just going to open up my Bible. How long before lunch? About 10 minutes. And he opened up his Bible, and he sat there, and he pray read these verses. And I just looked at him, and I thought, wow, this guy's mingling his prayer with these verses. I've never, ever seen anybody eat the Word like that. I mean, he was in another world. I can still see him. I wish I could plug a wire right in here, and we could put it up on the screen, and you could just see the video of this brother. It was burned into my image of someone who was contacting God in the Word of God. He was touching the Spirit. He was getting the water of life. He was being cleansed. He was being nourished. He was being fed. He was getting the element of God into him. And he sat on one verse, and he spent 10 minutes on one verse just praying it over and praising the Lord over it and thanking the Lord over it. And wow. And then when the sister said, okay, food's ready, he opened up his eyes. And it was like, whoa! I mean, I was just 17, you know, but I thought, okay, that's like blinding light coming out of this guy. It was like, I mean, not really, but he just was shining with the Lord. He really was. But it was him. And he, oh, amen, let's eat and everything. And I'm like, wow, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. So when we were, it was my job and the brother in my high school to wash the dishes for lunch there. We were there in their house for 3 weeks. They didn't have a dishwasher. So we did everything, you know, with the regular way, you know, one wash, rinse, then another person dry, like that. So we were side by side, and the sister had a little tray full of verses from the Bible. And I thought, okay. I said, hey, why don't we do what Tony does? And Tony was doing this, and I said, let's do it while we're washing the dishes. And the brother that brought me in the church is like, yeah, he's all for, amen, yeah, let's pray read the verses. So we started pray reading these verses while we were washing the dishes, and all kinds of things were happening. I mean, we were enjoying the Lord. We were like lost in another place. But at the same time, I would start to hand him the dish, and the Lord would say, oh, there's a little piece of egg right there. And, oh, amen. Now, those dishes got washed in the best way ever, because it was no longer I, but Christ. But it was me. But it was Christ. But it was me. Make up your mind, Gary. It was Christ mingled with me. And we were enjoying him. We were in the Spirit. We were getting his element. And, okay, my family never made me. According to my older sister, I was the spoiled son in the family that never had to wash the dishes. I think I did a few times, but not much. I mostly got out of it. And when the sister said, your job for 3 weeks is going to be to wash the dishes, and there were a lot of dishes, I was like, yay. But I was going to do it. The first time, a couple of times we did it, it was like, gosh, how long is this getting this over with? But after we started enjoying the Lord, eating the Word over those dishes, I couldn't wait. It was the highlight of my day. I mean it. It was like, yes, time to wash the dishes. And then we went through the whole box, you know, pray reading these verses that she had there on the windowsill ledge in front of the sink there. It was wonderful. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go home and practice this on my little part-time job. I have, you know, a student, but I had a job throwing newspapers. And what I did was I would wrap them right there in my apartment complex. And then I had a grocery cart there from somewhere. And I used that grocery cart, you know, put all the newspapers in there. And I would throw them around my apartment complex and then go across the street and throw them to another apartment complex across the street. And what I did is while I was wrapping those papers, I sat there kind of, you know, with my legs crossed, and I had my New Testament open, and I just took a verse and started prayer reading that verse. Just me and the Lord. Nobody watching, nobody listening, just eating the Word, touching the Lord. And I look forward so much to that time when it's just me and the Lord sitting there, and I was getting cleansed and washed by the water and the Word, and getting fed and nourished too. I was getting Christified. I knew it. I could sense. I mean it. I knew God's element was being added to me. I knew it. And so what I did is I don't want this to stop while I'm walking around. You have to get up. So I just memorized the verse really quick. And then I memorized it. Like another verse, I take it to the second verse. I just memorize it real quick. And then all around, I'm pray reading it while I'm throwing the papers, pushing that cart, pray reading that verse. And in the beginning was the Word, or whatever. And the Word was with God. And I just pray reading those verses. I pray read in that year and a half the whole book of Romans and all of the Psalms, every single Psalm in the next year and a half. They're doing that little thing there. That was a big thing to me. But then I started doing this. I thought, okay, when I went to college, I started putting verses on cards. And this was my pray reading card. And I pray read that verse all the time in cards. And then I got a brother to do it with me. And we would pray read. And I still do it. In fact, just recently, we just finished, but a brother and I for 2 years together, not together, but we did the same verse together. While he was out plowing his field, I was at my school, and we were all both on the same verse, pray reading the same verse throughout the day. And then we would take turns texting the verse to each other to remind us to keep pray reading those verses. We pray read Ephesians and Colossians together. You know, doing that, brothers and sisters, that will really change you. If you don't, you may be for the Lord your whole life. I hope you are. You may be in the church life your whole life. That's great. But you'll be full of wrinkles and full of blemishes. And so sensitive. Right? You'll be so sensitive. When you're washed in the water of the Word, you're rockified, Christified, sunized. And so even when the things come your way that are trials, you're in Christ, and you don't get a scar or a blemish from those things. I saw this brother get changed so much. Some of y'all know who he is. I'll tell you his name in a minute. I was his roommate in his dorm in my sophomore year in college. He's from Boston. I'm from Texas. He's a Jew. I'm a Gentile. He was from a wealthy family. I was from a family that pulled themselves up from oil rigs in Arkansas. And he was very worldly. And he was brand new in the church. He had just gotten saved. I'd been in the church a whole year and a half, so I was much further progressed in my mind. And so I thought I was really there to help him. He ended up really helping me. He helped me a lot. And you know how? He fell in love with the Word. I have never seen a person, to this day, I've not seen any young person fall in love with the word like he did. He ate it. He was up way before me, and he didn't go, "Amen, brother," when he got up. He'd slip out really quietly, but I'd hear him, and I'm like, okay, I got to get up too. I got to get up. He would go to Lake Pontchartrain in New Orleans and sit on the edge of that lake. Even if it was dark, he'd make his way out there, sit there. He would have a time with the Lord. So I went to the stairwells of the dormitory to have mine. But I was following his pattern. And he would come back, and he would share with me, and he would write the verses, and he would write them down in his Bible, and he would remember them, and he would speak them. It was just like the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And he was speaking in fellowship with the brothers. And I saw him get changed into the image of Christ from a rich, Jewish, northeastern Bostonite into a person who was not non-Jewish. He was just Christ-Jewish. You see what I'm saying? He was Christified. He still was a Bostonian, but with the flavor and the smell of Christ. And the Lord's used that man a lot in all these years. That was Neil Wolfson. And Brother Neil got Christified. Main thing was the Word, always the Word. And when young people would come to him and ask and tell him, "I'm having a trouble," he told me, he said, my first question, if they would say, "You know, I'm struggling in my spiritual life," his first question was always, "How's your morning time with the Lord in the Word?" And then they say, "I need to go work on that." Yeah, amen. He say, "Work on that, and if you still have the problem, come back." They hardly ever came back because that was the problem, right? They weren't getting washed and cleansed by the washing of the water in the Word. Amen for the Word. Yeah. So you have a little piece of paper there. I want you to do this when you go back later tonight. We get a whole extra hour tonight, you know. We fall back tonight. So we get an extra hour. This is some really cool quotes. Some of them are people in our history, and others are in our country's history, and others are people in spiritual history, and what they said about the Bible. So how about this? Could you guys, maybe when you go back, just before you go to bed, take a few minutes, get in like small groups or something, and read that? So we need somebody
who will make sure that happens in everyone. So we need a couple. Can there be someone like Tiffany to make sure that happens? Okay, Arturo, Ben, or get some people just to make sure that really happens there. But these quotes are really good that some brothers compiled. The first one is George Mueller. He's the one that proved that God answers prayer, and he kept a record of all his answers. D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist in this country before Billy Graham. And Abraham Lincoln, you know who he was? And George Washington? Daniel Webster was a fantastic orator. And Patrick Henry, you know him. U.S. Grant, Ulysses S. Grant. And Andrew Jackson, Robert E. Lee. Even Robert E. Lee, tragic figure. He said something about the word. He actually became an English professor after the war, taught for 5 years in college. Then John Quincy Adams, fifth president of the United States. Then Charles Dickens, you know that, who wrote Ebenezer Scrooge and all that. And then Sir Isaac Newton, recently voted as the most influential scientist in the last 2,000 years. Did you know that? By scientists. Scientists, when they did a survey, who do you think was the greatest scientist in the last 2,000 years? It was Sir Isaac Newton. And then Martin Luther, George Whitfield, great evangelist, especially in America in the 1700s. And Brother Lee. We got a quote from Brother Lee there, too. So there you go. Just some quotes. And read those about the Word. Amen.